Anyway, we're glad to have you here at Ridgeview. I see we have some guests. I'm really, really excited about that. We have been going through the book of Philemon. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. It's at the end of Paul's letters. It's a short little book, 25 verses only. This is our third week going over it, and I'm going to do an overarching theme of the whole book. So we're actually going to read the whole thing. So let me read the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you asking for your help and your leadership of understanding this letter from Paul to Philemon. Father, we ask that our hearts and our minds can be open to your truth, that we may learn a truth about you, a truth about your character that changes our view of life and each other, and most importantly, gives us a true view of who you are, Father. We ask again for your help. Praise things in your name. Amen. Okay, so about a month ago, I was with a group of people. We were sitting around talking about life and such things, and then most of the group, everyone including me actually, started talking about band, about being a part of high school band, junior high band. How many people in here did band? Oh, band is perfect. A lot of you. A lot of band people. So most of the people in the group played instruments. They were band members in high school, and they were talking about the diversity, I guess I should say, of the band in high school, and how you could almost tell a person's personality by the type of instrument that they played, right? So, like right now, if I were to have the woodwinds raise their hands, they would, of course, all do it, and they'd do it promptly, and they'd be like, yes, I am a woodwind. If I asked all of the brass people to raise their hands, they would all raise their hands, also very quickly, but they might also make a fart noise while they're doing it. And then if I asked all the percussion to raise their hand, they would not do it because they're not paying attention. And that is what a lot of the conversation was like, because we were talking about just how different it seems the personalities are of these people that come together to do this one thing, right? A band comes together to do one, they have one common goal, but they're all very different. And a lot of times it's those differences that make it very difficult for them to work together. I bring this up because I find that as a race, humanity has a really hard time dealing with diversity. And I think Philemon does a great job of showing us how we should deal with diversity amongst believers, but also just as a world as a whole. We see, if you look throughout the book, if you have Philemon open, I want you to look over and just look at the different names. See how many different names you can find. There's several in the beginning. There's several at the end. There's a few in the middle. And just look at all these different people. And if you were to put all these people on a list, and if you did a little bit of study in the Bible and looked at who they were and their lifestyles and places they had come from, you'd see that they are very different people. They have very different backgrounds. Not all of them are men. We have a woman in here. We have Apphia. She's a female. We have Paul and Luke is mentioned, and we know that they were very educated and smart. But we know that Paul was a Jew, and Luke was a Gentile. By Gentile, I mean someone who's not a Jew. We are talking about Onesimus. Onesimus is one of the main characters in this, one of the main people in this, I should say, and he was a slave. And then, of course, his master was Philemon, so not only do we have a slave, but we also have a master, so we have social classes, right? So in this book alone, we have mentioned believers in Christ who are of different ethnicities, different cultures, different genders, and different classes, all together because of Jesus Christ. And to kind of help put all this together, I want to look at verses 15 and 16. For me, these are the verses that really put it all together. See, Philemon, Paul was writing this letter to Philemon because Onesimus was a slave of his who had ran away and he had stolen also from Philemon. But when he got so far, he got to Rome and he met Paul. And Paul talked to Onesimus, got to know Onesimus, and eventually Onesimus became a Christian. And so he sent Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon in order to reconcile their relationship. And I believe that these couple of verses really put that all together. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, even in this relationship alone, we have great diversity. There was Paul, who was at one time a high-standing Jew, sending a letter to Philemon, who is a land-owning Gentile. But the whole letter is being written for the sake of Onesimus, who was a thief and a slave. In this relationship alone, we have great diversity. And we know that this is a big deal, that this is not just three friends that are, you might say, on the same level or in the same social class, because we know that in that day, not only by Roman law, because this would have been under Roman rule, but also even by Old Testament law, Philemon would have had every right to kill Onesimus for what he had done, to have him put to death for what he had done. And so Paul is coming into this with this perspective and even this humility, saying, look, treat him not as a slave, but as a brother, because Onesimus has changed. This is not the only place in the Bible where Paul talks about slavery. He actually brings up several times. One of the points is in Colossians 4. I'll just read verse 1 for you to get this idea. He says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You will see here that Paul does not say, "Masters, set free your slaves." This is something that I feel like kind of comes up in discussion, whether, you know, did the Bible promote or condone slavery. And what I do see here is that even though through the ages, Christians have rightfully fought and combated slavery, but we see in his letters that Paul goes about it a different way. You see, instead of directly attacking slavery, Paul preached the gospel to all people. He destroyed boundaries such as slavery, ethnicity, and gender by bringing members of those social structures to the feet of Jesus. That's how Paul did it. That's how we see it done in his letters. You see him talk about the amazing women that he does ministry with and how to treat them. We see him talking about how, look, there's no longer Jew and Gentile. We're all now one. We see him talking about, look, masters, treat your servants well, knowing that you have a master. He always points back to Jesus. Something that I hear quite a bit, and you probably do too, is that people don't change. There's this idea, I think it's pretty common, that in the end people don't change. A leopard doesn't change his spots, can't teach an old dog new tricks, things like that. That in the end, people don't change. And I sure hope that's not true. I know it's not true because of God's word, but man, if that were true, I would not be before you today. Amen. You see, a lot of times we want to see God do something miraculous, right? We want to see God heal somebody or watch someone walk on water or stop a storm or do something amazing. That would be awesome. That'd be great. But the truth is, one of the most miraculous things that I can imagine God doing is changing the heart of a human being. Right. Amen. And that is exactly why Paul is able to write this letter. He's able to write this letter because Onesimus' heart was changed. He was changed. He was brought from death to life. Because, yeah, look at, not only did Paul didn't, I don't get this idea that Paul said, "Oh, Onesimus, you got to go," and Onesimus didn't want to go. He could have ran away at any point. Onesimus knew he had to go. Why? Because he was changed. And I believe, I don't know for a fact, but Paul even believed, we see in verse 21, Paul says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." Paul believed that Philemon would do it, and I believe Philemon did treat from that day on Onesimus as a brother because he also was changed. He was changed. And just like last week, Paul is a great example for us of change because Paul himself, the man who's writing this letter, he can write it because he was changed. He was changed on the road from Damascus. He went from a man who persecuted Christians to being an apostle, a man of authority among the Christian church, a man who can write this, a man who can talk of these people as his brothers and his sisters. And because of that, Paul saw that God is a God that breaks down these barriers of society with the gospel. Because you see, when Jesus was here on earth, he broke a huge boundary. He broke a cosmic boundary. He became man. Now, he was all God, but he was also all man. And he broke that boundary and came among us, lived with us, a holy, perfect God, and died on a cross as a criminal's death among criminals, criminals around him, so that he may break the greatest barrier, the greatest wall, and that is of sin that keeps us from God. And by breaking that wall, he gave us, all of us, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, man, woman, the opportunity to come in faith to the foot of the cross so that Christ may take our sins, that we may become one, that we may transfer again from death to life through him, through what he did on the cross. I actually want to turn to Luke chapter 23. I think I'll read 39 through 43. This is actually Jesus on the cross with the thieves, the two thieves, the two criminals on each side. I think this is a wonderful example of what I'm talking about here. Because again, Jesus, creator of the universe, God, is on a cross. Again, crucifixion being the death of criminals, the death of slaves. And on each side of him, a thief, a man who is rightfully being killed for what they have done, from what we understand. Let me read this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God. Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, this one man realized that, he's like, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here. You are just, you are right, you are perfect. You aren't supposed to be here." And Jesus, you know, he's like, may I be with you. May I be with you in heaven. May I be with you forever. And Jesus, because the man believed it, because the man understood who Jesus was, because the man understood Jesus' perfection, he says, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, Jesus broke this barrier and came to be with us so that he could break the barrier of sin, and also so that we as humankind can come together and worship him. Because you see, just like a band, or let's even say an orchestra, a big band, you see, what makes them sound so good? What makes an orchestra, what makes a band sound so good? Now, if they're all trying to do their own thing, if they're all basing what they're doing on their own wants or on their own personalities, it's not going to sound very well, it's not going to work very well. You see, what makes them sound so good together is that they're all focused on the conductor. They're all focused on playing the same tune. They're all looking at the man who is leading them. And you see, just like Paul points Onesimus and Philemon both to God in the issues of their life, as Christians, that's our job as well. The best way that we can overcome diversity, the best way that we can change these situations of race, culture, gender, classes that we hear so much on TV, that we see on the news so much, the way we change that is by pointing people to the cross. Amen. By pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's how that changes. And I feel like I can't stop there. I feel like I have to say, go one more step, and I feel like I have to talk about missions. I have to talk about the fact that as Christians, We are called to make disciples of all nations, including those around us, including those all around the world. And this church is doing many things that do that. Again, we have people right now from here and other parts of the world. We are supporting people all around the world from here that are pointing people to Jesus Christ, that are pointing people to the cross. But I pray and I know that we also have people in this church who are doing that in their own very lives, people that are in schools, in college, on the ranch, pouring into other people's lives, pointing them back to Jesus. And I guess I want to encourage you to keep doing that. I want to end here with a verse from Galatians chapter 3. Let's see if I have it in here, if I can find it. Galatians 3, and we'll go 24 through 29, or 28, I guess. And I ask you just, if you have it, read it. If you don't, just listen. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you take anything from today, I ask that it be one, that if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not believed by faith that He died on the cross for your sins, I pray that you do that today. And two, that you are, if you are there, if you are a believer of Christ, if you are a follower in Christ, that you use this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul used it, to connect the relationship, to fix the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, that you use it to connect the world to God, to point the world to God, that we may together as one band, as one choir, worship the Creator of everything. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace that you have given us, Father, that we never ever deserved. Father, we are those who have sinned and have ran away from you, Father, but you came after us. You came, you died on the cross, you paid for our sins that we may trust in you. I pray that we may use that knowledge and that change of heart to change the world to you and make all that we come in contact with worshipers of you and your glory. In your name, amen.